Amen. Open your Bibles to the book of Galatians, if you would please, Galatians. My plan was to start in chapter 3, but I want you to find Galatians 2 and verse 20. Since we just sang that song, it seems fitting. We're talking about the covenants of the kingdom. We did a lot of stuff last Sunday. I tried to share with you kind of what went on at camp and then the Impact mission trip, plus we tried to honor our fathers for Father's Day, and I tried to introduce the message that I'm actually going to try to preach today, so a lot went on, but just know this, God has established some promises in the Old Testament that are unbreakable promises, promises that he made on himself and not on someone else, and there is a ton of, I don't know if you're aware of this, but sometimes Christians disagree on stuff. Do you guys know that? You might be shocked to hear that. I had no idea. I thought everybody agreed on everything. But sometimes people who are trying to follow God, their favorite thing in the world to do is disagree with each other. You know, when Jesus showed up, there were some, they call them sects, some divisions. That's S-E-C-T-S. Some divisions between religious leaders or kind of the ones who were teaching in the temple and synagogue and around. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, and there were many others. And then within those major divisions of theological schools, there were spectrums within that. Like you had some that were Pharisees, but they kind of leaned a little bit closer to the Sadducees and so on and so forth. And the same thing goes on today. And so some of the covenants we're going to talk about, covenants that God made to his people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David, and Moses, and some of the covenants of the Old Testament, we're going to look at some of those things, and there's vast disagreement in what they mean for us today and how they've been fulfilled or are being fulfilled or will be fulfilled. And so we're going to dive into some of that, and it's very, very relevant, especially if you're on social media today. Christians have a lot to say about Israel right now, and there is a lot of division on how we should view Israel as the church today and what our attitudes and actions towards them should be. And so I really want to, that's kind of a teaser, really more for the afternoon. I just want you to know this, that there's some promises God has made, and God always keeps his promises. Why is that vital for us? Because it's who he is. He is truth. He is holy, and he is the God who keeps his promises, which is really good news for us, because he promised that if I would repent and believe the gospel, that if I would call on his name, he would forgive my sin and give me everlasting life, Amen. That he would give me an inheritance, he would make me a joint heir with Jesus Christ, and I know I can trust his promises. Check out Galatians 2:20. You guys want to stand with me? If you're able. If you're not able, that's okay. Keep your seat. We're going to do things different today because I like to do things different. Let's read this verse out loud together, and then we're going to pray. Can you guys do that? All right, here we go. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. Let's pray together. Brother Steve, will you lead us in prayer? Amen. Please be seated. Aren't you thankful that Christ died for your sins? Yes. But then Jesus, not only does he give us new life through his death and resurrection, he died for us, but he rose again. But then Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. That means that I am dying. My old man is dying, but I have new life by faith, and I'm going to live that out. This, by the way, is kingdom living. It's living by faith in the one who died for you and rose again. By the way, not only did he die for you and rise again, he is coming again. Amen. He is coming again. And any Bible-believing Christian around the world believes and knows and trusts in this reality, Christ is coming again. Amen. Okay? What I'm trying to say is that if you step outside, there's a lot of different beliefs about when and how and all the prophecies and how they all line out. And I think that there's a lot of room for grace there. I think there's a lot of room to understand that somebody sees things a little differently than we do. But if somebody says that they're a Christian, then they deny that Jesus is coming again, now you've stepped outside of Scripture. Amen. Now you're denying the direct promises of the Lord Jesus. Now you're saying, I know he said he was going to go away and come again, but he didn't really mean that he was coming again. So now you've gone outside the bounds, okay? Everybody with me? All right. It's really important. So look now to Galatians 3 and find verse 15. And we're going to spend a little time in the Old Testament today, but I just want you to see this because Galatians is such a short letter, but it is such a powerful letter, and it explains so much about the gospel. And here's what Galatians is really all about. Paul had gone around with others and preached the gospel in the area known as Galatia. That's modern-day Turkey. They had preached the gospel. They had seen people saved and baptized, and churches had been established. He had gone back through and confirmed or strengthened those churches. So you got churches all around modern-day Turkey, Galatia. And after Paul and those others had gone through and started those churches, some Jews from Jerusalem came behind them and said, man, it's really great that you guys believe in Jesus, but you have to be circumcised to be saved, and you need to keep the law of Moses. And so what they had done, we call them Judaizers, but what they had done is they come behind the true gospel and tried to twist the gospel into a gospel of works. You guys, I need you to, like, if you're with me, just let me know, because you have to get this. This is the lie of Satan. This is the devil's gospel. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? So it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. So they came in and said, you need faith plus works. And that is a lie straight from the pits of hell. Because if you are working for your salvation, you're trying to earn it yourself, and you will fail. Amen. So don't trust in your works. Trust in Christ alone. Amen. Now, does that mean that you don't work for Jesus? Of course not. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. What does that mean? You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, but because you're saved by grace through faith, you do work. Not in order to get salvation, but because it's freely been given to you. So Paul's writing to deal with these people, and he's dealing with their misuse of the law and the covenants and how that was impacting the church of his day. And I think we have the same thing going on today. Verse 15 of Galatians 3 says, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now here's what he's saying. If you make a covenant with somebody, if you sign a contract with somebody, you don't change the covenant. You don't change the contract. Like you're bound by the contract to go with what the contract says. Now, I get it. You're all cynical, and you're like, well, I mean, I made a covenant contract with the guy one time, and he backed out of his. I know. But I'm talking about, we understand that when you sign a contract, that's the way it's supposed to be. You abide by the terms of the contract. He said even people do that. And I just have an idea that these Jews in his day probably might have had a little more integrity than some people do today. Some of you are like, when I was a kid, people had more integrity than they do today. Right? Okay, so just bear with me. That's his argument. His argument is, even a man's covenant, you don't disannul. You don't go back on your covenant, your contract that you make. Okay? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, here in a minute, we're going to look at that promise, and we'll see how God gave it in Genesis. But just get this. When you make a contract with a man, you don't break the contract. You abide by the terms of the contract. And God made promises to Abraham. God in heaven made promises to Abraham of a seed, not seeds plural, but seed as of one, and that is Christ. Jesus the Lord, he is the promised seed. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Pay attention to this. It's really important you get this. God made a promise to Abraham. He gave that same promise again to his son Isaac. He gave that promise again to Isaac's son, Jacob, whose name was later turned to Israel. Jacob is Israel. So when you hear about Israel, you're talking about the descendants of Jacob, whose name was changed by God to Israel. That's who became the nation. God gave the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jacob, when he received that promise, it was 430 years later that God gave the law to Moses at Sinai. Okay? God did exactly what God said he would do. God always does what God says he's going to do. Okay, God made this promise, and the law, which came after the promise, can't change the promise of God. Why is that important? We're going to see it later today. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but you need to get this. There are people who would say today, because God regave a promise to Israel during the time of Moses under the Mosaic covenant that was conditional, and they failed, so they didn't meet the requirements, and God threw them out of the country, but it was not a permanent exile. It was temporary. And God brought them back. Why? Because the promises, the covenant, the stipulations God gave them under the law never changes, cannot change the promises he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The law can't disannul it. Because God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that were unconditional. But when God gave the law under Moses, it was conditional. Wasn't it? I'm going to give you a blessing and a curse today. If you'll serve me and obey me and love me, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to leave you here. I'm going to multiply you, and I'm going to bless you greatly. But if you turn away from me and serve other gods, then I will be against you, and I'll kick you out of my land. Right? But even then, he said, I'm going to bring you back again because of his great love and mercy. So here, Paul makes it so clear that the law cannot change the promise God gave to Abraham. For the inheritance must be of the law. It is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. If it's by the law, it's not a promise anymore. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. So let's look at that promise. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The promises of the kingdom. God gave a threefold promise to Abraham. It's found here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Threefold promise, a place, a people, and a purpose. He promises him a place, a people, and a purpose. The place is a land that I will show thee. We know this as the promised land. And he gives some very distinct boundaries that he's going to set for that. Now, like everything else in Christianity, it's been debated for a long, long time. But I would submit to you that even in Joshua's conquest, he says in Joshua 24 that God gave them all the land. But if you'll pay attention to the details, you'll figure some things out. They didn't conquer all the land. They didn't kick out all the inhabitants of the land. They never did what God told them to do in the beginning. And you say, well, what about Solomon's time? Because Solomon expanded his reign. But even under Solomon's day, they still didn't cover all of the north territories. And even much of the land that Solomon conquered was tribute people. They, again, did not own the land exclusively. There were still the remnants of the old inhabitants that they never obeyed God. And what I'm trying to tell you today, while highly disputed, I am persuaded that Israel still has never obtained all the land that God promised them. And even if they did, it has never been an everlasting possession like God said it will be. Will be, okay? God said, I'm going to give you a place. I'm going to give you a land. Get out of that country. Get away from your kindred and your father's house to a land I will show thee. There's a place, and there was a people. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, God did turn Abraham's descendants into a great nation. They multiplied greatly, even in the land of Egypt under great persecution. They multiplied and continued to multiply, and God did turn Abraham into a great nation. And throughout history, after AD 70, when Jerusalem was ransacked by the Romans, And the general Titus and all of those things happened. The Jews were scattered around the world, and it seemed like Israel was gone forever. And so it really, when people look at Bible prophecy, they're trying to align it up with what they see in the world. They're trying to figure it out. Well, it must not have been literal. It couldn't have been literal because Israel doesn't even exist anymore. And then something happened after World War II. And Israel was established as a nation on the earth again. And the people began to come back. In 1948, Israel was officially recognized as a nation again by some people. Talk about disputed. Disputed whether Israel's a nation or not, whether they have a right to exist or not. And they came back into the land. And I'm just telling you, if you read your Bible and you looked at it before, like, well, it couldn't have meant what we thought it meant because they're gone. But now they're not gone. Now they're back in the land. You have to look at what's actually happened. You have to pay attention to what's actually happened. He gave them a place, and he promised them a people and a purpose. And this is the great blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. How is all families of the earth, how are all the nations of the earth blessed in Abraham? We read in the New Testament that he is the father of the faith, that Abraham was justified by faith, and that you and I can be justified by faith too. Why? Because the promised seed we just read about in Galatians 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a descendant of Abraham. He is the promised seed, but it goes back even further than that, doesn't it? You remember a couple of weeks ago, we looked in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the proto-evangelium, the first gospel, that the seed of the woman, the virgin-born son of God, would crush the serpent's head. That is, the promised seed is Jesus, promised in the very beginning after the curse and promised to Abraham and promised and fulfilled in his life and death and resurrection. God confirmed his promise by a covenant. I want you to fast forward to Genesis 15. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis 15:1 says this: after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Man, somebody say amen to that. Amen. Not I'm going to give you a reward, I am your reward. Amen. I am your reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. I don't know if you highlight or underline in your Bible, but that'd be a good one to highlight or underline in your Bible. Abraham believed God, and God put righteousness on his account. You know what happens to you and me today? When you believe God, when you trust in him, he puts righteousness on your account. Whose righteousness? The righteousness of Christ, Jesus the Lord, who died for you and rose again, the sinless Son of God. His righteousness is taken and placed on your account before God. So that means not only is your sin taken away, but his righteousness is put in its place. And you have a right standing with God because of the Lord Jesus. And that's what happened then. It's what happened now. And by the way, salvation has always been and ever will be by faith alone. Some people try to argue with me and tell me that these Old Testament saints were saved by works. And there's a lot of hills I don't want to die on, but I'll die on that hill. Nobody's ever been saved by works. If you're saved by your works, then you're not saved at all. Abraham wasn't saved by his works. Rahab wasn't saved by her works. Their works were evidence of their faith. Where are we at? Verse 7? That's what I thought. He said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? By the way, Abraham was given the promises, but he didn't realize the promises. The promises were given to Abraham and his seed after him. He didn't realize it. He didn't see it. It wasn't the reality that he lived. His people would not inherit that land for many, many years later. But he believed God. He believed God. He had hope in the promises of God, even though they were afar off. He said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now, this is where things get a little weird. So let me just try to explain this a little bit. In the old covenant days, in these days of Abraham's days, the days of the patriarchs, the way covenants were done were a little bit different than the way we do them now. How many of you guys have ever signed a contract? Could you just raise your hand? Was there any blood involved? Blood, just tears, right? No blood, just tears. But how the covenants were done in that day was they were blood covenants. And God told Abraham to take these animals and to divide them in two. This was a bloody mess. I don't know if you can imagine this, but he had to kill the animal. He had to cleave the animal in half. And he had to lay them out. So he would divide them, the heifer, cut in half, two pieces laid apart from one another. The she-goat, cut in half and laid apart from each other. The ram, cut in half and laid apart from each other. The turtle dove, killed and put on one side. The young pigeon, killed and put on the other side. So it's a bloody mess. And God had him do that, and he's got it ready. The birds come and try to get it, and Abram spends all day trying to run the birds off. And then God does something amazing. God says in verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. In other words, God knocked him out. God put Abraham out cold. And he said unto Abram, Abram's out cold, right? Just read that. Like, this is like heavenly anesthesia. Out. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. They shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward they shall come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy father in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Cadmonites, the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So God passed through. Do you remember how God manifested himself before Israel when he led them in the wilderness? There was a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud by day, or smoke by day. These are pictures. These are representations of the Holy Spirit of God, the presence of God. And this smoking furnace and this burning lamp were pictures, representations of God. And here's what it means. You can just imagine what a mess it was. Abraham kills these animals, lays them out, just like this aisle, like one side, part of the animal, the other side, the other part of the animal, and then God knocks him out cold, and God's presence comes and passes between. Because here's what would happen in a normal covenant. Brother Tom and I make a covenant. We go out, we get a heifer, we kill it, we cut it in half, and we hold hands, and we walk in between the pieces. And what we've done is we have made a covenant together in blood. We have made a blood covenant. Upon penalty of shed blood, we're going to keep our word to each other. But God says, Abram, you just go to sleep. I've got this. And God walks through on his own. So basically, God made a promise. It's a covenant, but it's all on him. It's all on him. And what did he promise him? Well, he promised him a place, a people, and a purpose. And God will keep his promises. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. God ratified the promise by himself. God gave this as an unconditional covenant of grace. It was an unconditional covenant of grace. Romans 4:16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth or makes alive the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So God swore by himself. If you go fast forward back in Genesis to Genesis 22, verse 16. Genesis 22:16. The Lord says this, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And in Galatians 3, we read it. To Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as one, the seed, which is Christ. So God confirmed his promise with an oath. We know that the seed is Christ, and we know the promises are by faith, and they're unconditional. They're all on God, not on us. He reaffirms the covenant with Isaac and Jacob. In Genesis 26, you can read about that. And again in Genesis chapter 28, you can read about that. The same covenant God gave over and over again. I find it interesting how God says, he gives this promise to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob. God gave himself as witness three times. In the face of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And God gave it, and he gave it, and he gave it. I'm going to tell you this, one time's enough. But our God is so merciful and so gracious that he wants us to understand that his promises are yes. His promises are amen. And you can believe the promises of God. So, how is this all fulfilled? And what does this have to do with the kingdom? Galatians chapter 3 again, verse 26. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here's the deal. God gave the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Israel, but the promise is extended to everyone who's in Christ. So how do I get to be part of that? Jesus is a Jewish Messiah. You knew that, right? I know you thought Jesus was a Southern American, but he's actually a Jewish Messiah. Okay? So how do we get to be a part of that? I mean, most of you have at least read most parts of the Old Testament before enough to know that there's a difference. God put a difference between Israel and everyone else. You read the New Testament and you are reminded that God made a difference between Israel and everyone else. We're the heathens. We're the Gentiles. It's like in God's economy, when you read the Bible, there's only two groups of people in the world. It's Israel and everyone else. So how does everyone else get to be a part of the promises? And it's by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're brought into the covenant. You become children of God and Abraham's seed, heirs, according to the promise. So in Christ, you're brought into the kingdom. You're brought into the kingdom. Now, I'm trying not to step on some of the stuff I want to tell you about this afternoon. So if you care about this stuff, I want you to understand. There are different views when it comes to this. Covenant theology, dispensationalism, and several other different flavors. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that theology this afternoon. And some of you are like, sweet, now I know I'm definitely not coming. But we need to understand the different viewpoints. And let me say this real quick as a side note. People who believe differently than you do about some things, that doesn't mean that they're demonic. Amen. Amen. It doesn't mean that they hate God. It doesn't even mean that they don't believe their Bible. They believe the very same words that you and I believe. They just understand them differently. Now, I'm going to tell you this afternoon what I believe and why. I'm going to tell you this afternoon why I'm right and everyone else is wrong. You know why I think I'm right? If I didn't think I was right, I'd believe something else. Wouldn't you? No, some of you are so stubborn, you're going to believe what you believe even if you thought you were wrong. I've actually met some people in my life who said, I can't change my mind now. I'm too far in. Let me help you out. If you figure out that you're wrong, that what you believe doesn't align with the Bible, you should change. You must change. But I'm going to talk to you about some of those things. But let me just say this. There are fulfillments to the promises that happen in Christ, therefore in the church. So there are things that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ in the promises made that can only be enjoyed, that can only be partaken of through faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's the truth. Jesus is the promised seed, and everyone who believes in him gets to inherit these promises. But that does not take away the other promises God made to Abraham's seed. It doesn't take away. It doesn't get rid of those things. And I'm going to make a stronger case for that this afternoon. I want to talk to you before we wrap it up this morning real quick, though. We see these promises that were made. These are covenants. There's the Abrahamic covenant, and it's the same covenant that he gives to Isaac and Jacob, or Israel. Same covenant given multiple times. So you have the Abrahamic covenant. The Bible, by the way, in the Old Testament is full of other covenants. Did you know there was a Noahic covenant? A covenant God made with Noah? Amen. Yep. You know that? God made a covenant. He said, I'll never destroy the whole earth with water again. I won't destroy it with the flood again. And he put a sign in the sky. You guys remember what that was? It was a rainbow. That's God's sign with the world, the promise he gave to Noah that he won't destroy the world with the flood. Now, there are some people who have hijacked that symbol and tried to make it something else. But when you see a rainbow, you need to remember the promises God made to Noah. Amen. That there was a man named Noah who found grace, favor, mercy in the sight of the Lord. And because of God's great mercy and grace, he sealed him up in the ark and he saved him and his family alive because they believed. Because they believed. And the same thing's true for you. If you put your faith in Jesus, you will be saved as well. We know that there's the covenant God made with Moses, the law, and we know that that was a conditional covenant. God made an unconditional covenant with Noah. He made an unconditional covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made a conditional covenant with Israel through Moses and the law. But he's also not only given us these covenants, he's given us these promises. He's also given us prophecies. I want you to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. I heard a sermon the other day that pointed this out, and it was really helpful to me. I want to encourage you, when you study your Bible in the New Testament, get to know Jesus. You need to see Jesus so that when you study the Old Testament, you'll recognize him there. We have the privilege of being able to see the end, and we can go back and look at the beginning. There are some people out there, if you ever run across this guy on the internet who tells you you need to unhitch from the Old Testament, you need to find something else to listen to. We don't unhitch from the Old Testament. If you unhitch from the Old Testament, you're going to get unhinged in your faith. But we need to see Jesus in the Scriptures. Amen. Search the Scriptures. Right. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, Jesus said. So we need to know him. So when you study the New Testament, you're going to hear a bunch of promises about David as king. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 says, when thy days be fulfilled that thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for, what's it say? For? Forever. Forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Check this out. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. Now, I want you to pay attention for just a few more minutes. I'm going to let you go. But listen, God made a promise, and he gave a prophecy here of a son that David would have. And it is a twofold promise. It is a twofold prophecy, and you have to see this. There is an immediate fulfillment in Solomon. Who built the house? Who sinned against God? Who did God have mercy on and did not take the kingdom away from him, even though he rebelled against God? Solomon. There is an immediate fulfillment in Solomon, but I got news for you. This prophecy is not just about Solomon. This prophecy is about the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because the New Testament tells me so. Now, if you're just reading this as a Jew in the time of Solomon and the time after Solomon, you would probably be really confused by that because the kingdom gets torn away and it's not an everlasting kingdom. And Solomon's family didn't stay on the throne perpetually. And so things didn't work out the way they expected them to work out. But God said, I'm going to establish your throne forever, David. Your son, the one who comes out of your bowels, someone of your lineage, is going to sit on my throne forever. Brothers and sisters, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I think one of the reasons we have so much division in Christianity is because we get laser focused on what we see. We put the blinders on. We can only see one thing. If you come at this and you only see Jesus in this prophecy, then you're going to have some major problems. If he sinned, Christ Jesus the Lord didn't sin. He never sinned. Right? There's some elements here that can't be talking about Jesus. But friends, there's some elements here that cannot be talking about Solomon. They can't because it didn't work out that way for Solomon. So it's talking about Jesus. And we have to look at it with a both and understanding. It's a both and. This is the Davidic covenant. God promised a forever king and a forever kingdom. And Jesus ultimately is the fulfillment of this. Where is Jesus this morning? Well, he's in my heart. He's right here right now. He's with me. But he is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, where he is ruling and reigning until all of his enemies are made his footstool. Is he ruling and reigning right now? Yes, he is. Is he going to come again and rule and reign here? Yes, he is. It's both and. It's now, but not yet. It's here and now, and it's there and forever. And you've got to understand that there's a balance. Psalm 2, verse 6. Psalm 2, 6. We're going to end with this passage. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. I'm going to tell you something. The Lord Jesus is ruling and reigning now. And when kings and rulers of this world will bow the knee to Jesus now, here and now, he will rule and reign in their hearts and impact their jurisdictions with his grace and mercy. But I'm going to tell you this. He's going to come one day with all of his power and all of his might and all of his glory. And he will rule with a rod of iron. Today, he comes into hearts by the grace of the gospel. And he rules and reigns through those who believe. But one day, he's coming to rule and reign in all of his majesty. And I want to be ready for that day. I want to do everything I can today to rehearse for that day. I want to bow my knee to the Lord Jesus now and every day of my life. I want to obey him faithfully and do what he's called me to do now and every day of my life. I want to worship him and praise him and glorify him and magnify his name now and every day of my life until that day comes. It's just rehearsal for when the kingdom comes, guys. It's just getting ready, being prepared for that day. So we praise him. We faithfully declare his truths. We declare his glory among the nations and we serve him. This morning I'm going to ask you to stand with me as our musicians come. We want to live kingdom-minded. We want to live with faith. We want to live with obedience. And can I say this? We need to live with anticipation, the expectation, because his kingdom is coming. Where do we pray? What do you teach us to pray? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. And that's what we long for today. This morning, maybe you need to make a decision for Jesus. Maybe there's somebody in the room today who's never been saved. And what we use the term soundly saved a lot. What I mean is, you understand today that you have to repent of your sins and put your faith in Christ alone. It's not repeating some prayer. It's not because some preacher prayed over you. It's because you have personally trusted in Christ alone. Are you soundly saved? If you are, praise God. If you're not, trust in him today. If you've been saved, but you never followed him in baptism, you never identified with him publicly through baptism, you need to make that decision today. Whatever decision that you need to make for the Lord Jesus, you come while we sing. Page 5.